This morning, we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're asking ourselves a question. The question is this: is the wine going to waste? Is the wine going to waste? We find here, don't we, that in verse 17 of Matthew 9, apparently, and we'd understand this indeed, and they do not put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. You know, the Bible often appeals to nature to establish spiritual truths. It turns to various things that we can find occurring in the world about us, that we can see and touch, and thereby brings to our attention a spiritual lesson. The world we're familiar with, stars above us, and what they communicate to us about life here on earth and life in heaven. We learn from trees and their fruitfulness or lack of it. We learn about bushes and what kinds of things they produce according to their nature. Seeds, what they do or what they don't do. Clouds, whether these have rain or whether they are without anything beneficial. The Word of God appeals to nature to establish spiritual realities and spiritual truths. And when we, with spiritual eyes, go back from the Bible to the world of nature, we can sometimes find our own illustrations. There are the hints of Scripture. And we can find further illustrations from the world that amplify what we know to be a spiritual truth. Here, it's to do with cloth and its properties and repairs, something the people of that day, and we as well, would understand. Or, well, we may not have vineyards all around us here, but can understand this principle of putting new wine into old wineskins and it being a disaster. New wine ferments, and wineskins may be rather hard and brittle and not much give in them, and they explode, basically. And there's ruin, both to the wineskins and to the wine. The world of nature, the properties of things out there, which show to us something of a spiritual truth, contain within them lessons for us. Well, now my first heading as we develop this theme. Two pictures that the Lord uses of events, happenings within domestic economies, within the life of the people around Galilee of that day. And these are given as a way of responding to the Pharisees, but also to the disciples of John the Baptist, men who had come, wondering about whether the disciples of the Lord Jesus are really with them in respect to their religious observances, their fasting, and some of the other things that they observed. And the Lord Jesus uses these two pictures to move beyond where they are in their understanding and to prepare them for something that is opening up to something infinitely superior. The Pharisees, they, as they looked upon Matthew, now this converted tax collector, and furthermore at this house of sinners, these people, friends of Matthew, that he'd gathered to come and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, looked down upon him, could not reason through to this, or believe that this could be the Messiah dealing with these Gentiles, with these unbelieving people. No, he couldn't be the Son of God. The Son of God would have sided with them, the Pharisees. He would have been with them. What are they showing? Well, they're showing their complete inability to understand sin, and that they were no better than the tax collectors whom they looked down upon. For all of their religion and upbringing, for all of the great heritage of their nation, for all of the distinctive history that they had, and the covenants and the oracles of God that were theirs, and the promises and everything else, kind and gracious dealings with their nation, they'd learned nothing indeed, rather had hardened their hearts. Oh, they couldn't understand sin. And therefore they couldn't understand why it was so important and necessary for God to send his own Son. And how the Son of God should have had such love as to include people in his kingdom that they would have shunned. They'd never understood the compassion of Christ and this love that met with sinners of all kinds and all characteristics. And these things they rejected. And the Lord Jesus then, in speaking these two different short parables, the one about the cloth, if you've got an old bit of clothing there, you don't get a new bit of cloth and patch it over, because it's going to expand. It's going to change in that way, rather. It's going to tear away as it shrinks, as its properties alter. And it's going to make the tear worse. And it's going to ruin your clothes. Can't mix the old and the new, you see. Can't have the two together. They'll do no good to each other any more than the new wine and the old wineskins will combine happily together. They won't. They're not compatible, and these things won't work. The religion there of the Pharisees, and indeed, the religion, fine though it is, those followers of John the Baptist, it has to be moved on from there. Greater things are to be revealed, which John the Baptist himself was the forerunner of. So we see shrinking cloth making the tear worse. You can't patch things up. Or this new wine that belonged in new wineskins. You can't mix it with old wineskins. Otherwise, those wineskins will perish away. And the whole thing will be ruined. And the wine will go to waste. Everyday pictures. But the lessons are spiritual. So, the two pictures. Now my second heading. The gospel is something new. The gospel is something new. Ah, it is like a whole new set of clothing, not something that has just been patched together. Oh, it is as new wine needs new receptacles to contain this wonderful and refreshing news. It comes out of the old, it's linked with it, but it moves beyond it and opens up now prospects that the old could never reveal. It can only hint at them and point towards them, just as though it were the shadow, but the reality was that which was to come, even the gospel itself. And when Christ was revealed, then the gospel came forth in all its glory. For these things previously were hidden. These matters were there, but hidden. And only those with that eye of faith could see the development and where this might be leading. Because then what was hidden, the opposite of it then comes to pass, is revealed. That glorious truth hidden away within it, concealed within what God was doing, the revealing of Jesus Christ and the gospel of redeeming grace, broke forth in glorious power and in wondrous light. For the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching, and in that preaching he revealed more than ever had been seen or heard before. They, even the best of the prophets, were of the earth, but he was from heaven, and he could speak of heavenly things, and he could display and reveal such things as those who were there alive never had heard of in their history. Nothing compared with it, even from the finest of their prophets of old. Oh, he was bringing these things to their attention, and most especially teaching them about the kingdom, this kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Pointing in a most interesting way, and we haven't time to fully explore the whole issue, pointing towards the future and what the future would be for them in the body, bringing healing to sickness, removing pain, undoing the power of death, showing mastery over nature, a world in complete subjection to himself, where all evil, all sickness, sadness, sorrowing, sighing is banished. And something of that glorious future world that he presides over as the Son of God, he brings into their experience there and then. The miraculous healings and the deliverances and all the ways in which demons had to be put to flight to show that nothing of this will remain in the future, and every sickness and everything that was bringing the body down and showing its decaying way, he could undo it and restore and add to these people and their sicknesses, some of them congenital, what they never even had, sight and hearing and such things. That's what I have power over, he's showing. This is what my kingdom is about. This is the world above. There's already now pressing in to your world here, opening up to you these things and impacting upon your body and upon your mind. But he was also showing that this kingdom over which he presides is now opening up in another extent to fuller dimensions, even that experience of his people, of his rule within their lives, within their hearts. And that he has now come to them, and their whole destiny hinges upon him. How they respond? Will they respond? How will they hear his message? Will they hear his message? That their entrance into this future state of glory now can be accomplished through him, if they will. If they will hear him, if they will accept his claims, if they will follow through with his instructions, if they'll rest their hope fully upon the death that he is going to die for them, where he comes as that one, the suffering servant, to lay himself down, that the entrance into that kingdom, from a sort of human point of view, stepping into it, is as a result of him, through him. And so he could announce to them, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the gospel. For that gospel was he himself, and what he is bringing, who he is, and what he's going to do when he dies and when he rises again. And they are to seize the moment or perish. They are to see their coming Messiah, or else lose the way entirely. And he is bringing to them the resolution of that worst of problems, sin. Resolving it, finally, emphatically, and decisively. That what he offers by way of entering into the kingdom is not one where you still live in apprehension about your sin, and still have to repeat sacrifices, and still have to go through the cycle of the year, and these various meetings and various sacrifices prescribed for them. But no, once and for all, accomplished and finished in him, and sin through his own death, decisively defeated, its power taken away from it, the guilt removed, the transgression blotted out, and that people now could awaken to this new wine, this whole new set of clothing that can adorn them, even the righteousness of Christ. Nothing all belongs to this. This has gone beyond. This was all preparatory before, but now the revealing of the kingdom through the king himself shows the decisive victory over sin, over death. For he who died will rise. 3 days in the tomb according to the scriptures, but then will rise. Show that this is a most emphatic and decisive work that is done. And moreover, this kingdom, this rule of Christ in his people, with them having the full assurance now their sins forgiven and a new empowering of the Spirit, is to be manifested to the world. Not simply for Israel, for the Jews, but the world. That's where the Pharisees struggled. That's where, for the most part, they never really understood or could accept that this could be manifested to all people. That this new wine was indeed going to have new wineskins, a new people that are not simply, for the most part, drawn from the Jewish nation, but from all nations. And that they would rejoice in this fullness of life that he would bring, of spiritual power. Already said about the Holy Spirit and how the day of Pentecost is showing something of this. Oh, the bursting forth of this new life, this whole new wonderment of the community of God's people that are drawn from the nations of the earth. Not old wineskins now, not the same old clothing. That's been superseded, improved upon. It's all come through Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is showing to the people there that as there was a first Adam that brought sin into the world and left us all with this wretched legacy, he is the last Adam. Man indeed, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones, as well as divine and excellent, infinite in his graciousness and merits, but us also, with us, linked to us indissolubly. And as such, he is now a life-giving spirit to us. The signs and the wonders he performed that indicated his special and unique status, his resurrection from the dead that attested to the completeness of what he did upon the cross, show to us that we can be complete in him, have the most satisfying and rewarding and wonderful life and experience of God in him, be brought into fellowship with him, he who is now our captain, the last Adam. We look for no other. And this the gospel announces, the arrival in blessing and power of the Holy Spirit, the King who presides over this kingdom with authority and power, pointing to the future, bringing it something of its glory into the present, and most distinctly, uniquely, and authoritatively ruling over us in this whole matter of sin, destroying its power, finishing forever the guilt and the shame and the worry and the wonder at it, by giving his people assurance that it is done, finished and completed, and that they, by trusting in him, have their sins removed and have that pathway now clear for them to arrive in heaven. The gospel is something new. It is announced by the King. It relates to the King. It shows to us how we come into his kingdom and experience the rich work of his kingdom within us, dealing with us emphatically with regard to our sin, and then filling us with his Holy Spirit to live according to his laws. But now my third heading is this. Dear friends, we are not compatible with this message. We are not. We're not compatible with this message. This wonderful message. This message about the Son of God. This message about heaven. This message about life. We're not in a position to hear it. Oh no. We would still, by nature, prefer the old clothing. We would still, by nature, prefer to be old wineskins, to reject the new wine, or not to receive the offer of this new clothing, even the righteousness of Christ upon us. The message doesn't connect with us. We don't hear it. We won't receive it. And it is as though the new wine is offered, but it spills away. The new clothing given to us to cover our sins. And yet we decline it. Prefer something old and ragged. Prefer to have old wine on its lees that's offering nothing refreshing, nothing beneficial, nothing for our soul. We simply don't understand the new message, the wonder of the gospel offered to us. It's lost on us, as though, I fear, it is another language, as though as the day of Pentecost and the people speaking in different languages, many of the people in Jerusalem just looked on. What is this? Are these men drunk? What is this babbling? We can't understand this. We're ready to dismiss it. And we, though, I trust something of my English is coming across to you. Yet, if we still are in our sins, why, I could be speaking in any other language of the world. I could be reading out the telephone directory to you or coming through with some great mathematical equation, and it would make as much or as little sense as that to you. So simple, we think, yet how do we hear it? Dear friend, I must urge you, if you still battling through with this, cannot see this yet, I have some counsel for you. Oh, dear friend, don't let this wine rush away from you and be lost. Don't reject this new clothing that is here proffered to you. Firstly, this. Don't think it is beneath you. Don't think that this is beneath you. This speech about a saviour dying on a cross, his blood, all the agony, crown of thorns, the punishment meted out, the infliction of God's wrath brought down upon him for our sin. Don't think that this is beneath you, and that the Bible is an empty book, old and dated and finished with, nothing to give to you. Don't think, oh, I'm better off heading off down another path there, and perhaps neuroscience offers it, and understand how my brain is all working here. That will open the door for me. Or sociology, if I can understand how my thinking is influenced. Indeed, religion is just a product here of some kind of community need and experience. Ah, then I'll be on the inside track. Or that if I do a study in comparative religion, sort of take the best from there and the best from here and study to see the wisdom of all the different religions, I will have a better position to be in than these preachers with all of their ways and all of this blood and this sacrifice and these things they say about resurrection. Oh, dear friend, don't think it beneath you. Don't think that we've graduated beyond this. If I could say that this message of the gospel and this wonderful treasure of Scripture has satisfied some of the greatest intellects that have ever lived in bygone ages, that men and women started from this book as the inspiration for their endeavors, their thinking and their classifications and their probings into the world. This was not beneath them. Dear friend, do you think it beneath you? It has spurred great discoveries, social reform, medicine, hosts of areas where today we are benefiting from the things that this has revealed to us. No, don't make that mistake. Don't let the wine run away, be wasted in a way, because you think it beneath you to partake. Don't think either that this is too narrow. This really is too narrow. These people insisting that it is only in Christ that we come to the Father, insisting that only by faith in him that we can be saved and find heaven and avoid hell. Don't think that this is too narrow a way, or that you must have something broader, that you will insist instead. No, that you will have other ways, philosophical ways, ways that perhaps through your behavior or your good attitude, you feel that you will reach heaven. But all can I say, again, pointing to history throughout the ages, the people, scores of them, hundreds, thousands, millions of them, have found true peace for their soul when they put their trust in Christ. When the blood has become precious and the death of Christ has become so meaningful and delightful to them that they can survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died and be able to see, for me it was, he had to do this. God alone could do this for me, that I was so corrupted and wretched and unimprovable in my nature. I had not the capacity nor the ability to believe. He had to come, and he had to offer himself for me, die for me, and rise to show me that this is so, and that I can rest all my life, my hope, and my prospect on him. For them, this was life and health and peace. For thousands, millions upon millions of people who have their sin, their guilty conscience answered for, taken up, their sins, their guilt, their shame, the secrets of their hearts taken from them, that Christ's wounds and his sacrifice blotted out all of these miserable blotches, all of these infirmities, all of this wickedness in the sight of a holy God. Their gloom has lifted, their sorrows fled, their fear of death, the burden of it, was relieved, and they were able to see this is not a narrow way, this is not a restrictive way, this is the only way, and I love this way, and this way that is in Christ is everything to me. Oh, don't judge the church by crusades or by the behavior of the church through the ages. Don't look upon the failures of Christians. Look upon this Son of God. Look what he has done. Oh, don't think this is too narrow. It is a most wonderful way, and it brings you into a most spacious place where you can really live for Christ, where you can find this new wine, fullness of the Spirit. Live for him and find him and know him answering prayers and, oh, what things there are. Neither, another counsel here, neither reject this because you are uncomfortable, because you're feeling uncomfortable. Oh, it's where we all begin, feeling uncomfortable. This message, let me repeat, is completely incompatible with our nature. We would rather not have this new wine. We would rather not have this new clothing. We would rather choose any way but this humbling way of Christ and him crucified. We would rather have any other way than to be told you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you feel the strain, and if it isn't way, rubs you up the wrong way, oh, regard this as a most happy indication of the Spirit's working, that he is bringing conviction to you. If you're feeling rebuked by it and your old ideas are crumbling before it, if for you it is coming as a revolution in your thinking, and you rightly recognize it requires a revolution in your living, then don't resist it. Don't fight it. Don't let that feeling of uncomfortableness cause you to flee from it. Oh, the Lord may be calling you, dear friend, calling you, working in your life. Oh, what a blessed state that is if this will issue into life, if it will bring repentance to your heart and cause you wholeness, fullness of life, and a complete turning against sin. For it is this gospel that conflicts with our earthbound ambitions, comes full tilt against our selfishness. It brings such lasting damage to all the beliefs we might have nurtured, to ideas we might have fostered, and which must now be consigned to the dust. Oh, let that process go on. Let that whole matter come to its full issue. Don't let the devil hinder you. Don't allow him to cheat you. Don't let him tell you this new wine, oh, it's really so limiting and so unrefreshing and so destroying of life. Don't hear these things. No, repent rather. Repent of lawlessness. Repent of your independent thinking. Repent of your seeking of God in other ways beside which Scripture gives. Repent of searching for salvation in yourself or in any other beside Christ. Hunger rather for God's forgiveness. Hunger rather for this new power. And finally, and fourthly, some final counsel to give. Some final counsel. I've already given some, but I'll give more. Firstly, this: pray for yourself. If as yet still in darkness, no taste, no relish for the new wine, no seeing the need for this new clothing, an entirely new bedecking, then pray for yourself. Pray to God, open my eyes. Let me see these things. Let me not be as the Pharisees, thinking, I'm not sick. I don't need this. My life is full already. I do not need new wine. I don't have to be made into a new nature and a new receptacle for the life of God, surely. Oh, then ask the Lord, show me these things. Prove it to me. Let your word speak to me. Bring these things through the preaching. Bring me these things through the world of nature, that it may communicate also with me, that everywhere I may understand your providences and glean these lessons and learn of them. Pray. You want to be compatible. You want to be as that new wineskin, receiving that new life, a penitent soul, a humble heart, a childlike faith. Oh, give me these things. Pray that you'll be able to understand, be able to believe, will have faith. And secondly, this: continue to seek. Let not one effort, as it were, one approach to God be your only one. And you'll say, well, I tried this and it did nothing, and I don't know whether I'm inclined really to seek any more. You continue to seek. As you continue to pray, you continue to seek. Search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Make that your task, that you will understand this word, that you will so inhabit its life and experience that it shows, its terms, its concepts, its narrative, that you will understand and that you'll know what God is saying. Seek, seek him, Seek him in the scriptures. Listen to sermons. Hear them. Hear preachers. Hear them when they instruct, when they issue the command to repent and believe. Oh, hear them. We have no vested interests, no commission, but we're paid on this thing. Nothing in this that would make us feel, well, that's wonderful there, and this, we're delighted at any soul that believes. But far more is that rejoicing in heaven, at that sinner that turns. That's what we're about. That's where our heart and soul is. All that you would believe, and you would know, and you would know this God, and this Christ, and this infilling of the Holy Spirit. What a life that this is. What poor examples preachers are of it, and how badly they communicate. Such a wondrous thing. There is to be your trust. See not a preacher, see not the church, see Christ. See the offer he makes, see the life that he gives. You continue to seek. And so, this is so important. Your destiny hinges upon this, hangs upon this. Or will this wine go to waste, if you will? Will it burst and be poured away? Or will that new heart be your new heart, the new wineskin to receive it? Will you hear it? Will you obey it? Will you humble yourself under it? Many refuse it. Many remain outside. Many perish. Dear friend, don't perish. When there is life to be received, when there is a Saviour who has offered himself upon the cross, oh, have him. Have him. Have him give up everything, anything that you have that holds you, that he might be your Lord and Master, and that you may have this new life and live forever. Amen.